Okay, Psalm number 69. Today we begin our study in verse 1. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 69, verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. In other words, I'm in trouble over my head. That's usually about the time people cry out to God for help. When people run out of answers and solutions, they get desperate and they call out to God, and that's okay. Verse 2, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Clearly, his only hope is God, so he is dead serious with his prayers. When people are convinced that their only hope is God, then their prayers are going to be serious and fervent. They're going to repent and pray, and they don't care what anybody else thinks about it. Verse 3, he says, I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. When a person is serious about seeking God for something, really serious, they will, if need be, pray until they are exhausted and their throat is sore and their eyes are blurry. Verse 4, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. You know, it's one thing to be hated and deserve it. It's hard to complain about that. But it's much worse when you've been good and people hate you for no good reason, which is what the writer is experiencing. 5. Not that he thinks he's sinless. Look at this. Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. So he is being honest about himself and about his sin. It's always best to be honest with God about our sins. He already knows about them anyway. And really, there's no reason to be nervous about being honest with God. God's love for us isn't based on us being perfect. It is based on his grace. 6. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. We shouldn't be discouraged about going all out for Christ simply because others have paid a price for doing that. God takes care of his faithful ones. It's just that payday isn't until eternity. That's what we have to keep in mind. 7. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. To the world, a Christian who goes all out for God looks like a fool. And can feel like a fool also unless they keep their eyes on Jesus and on eternity. Verse 8. Because for your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. And then he says in verse 8, I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. His own family was against him. You know, family is sort of the last line of defense for people. So if they don't have help from family, well, they may either turn to God, or they may do something foolish. Verse 9, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. He went all out for God. Consequently, those who didn't like God vented their dislike on him. 10, When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. He didn't see any immediate good results from his prayer and fasting. Actually, things got worse. We should pray because God tells us to pray, and we shouldn't quit simply because we don't see any good results. God knows what he's doing, even if we can't figure it out. 11, I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. This speaks of humbling oneself before God, the wearing of sackcloth. So he humbled himself before God, and the wicked mocked him for doing it. Which really isn't a problem, as long as we're doing those things for God. Who cares if others don't like it when we humble ourselves before the Lord? That's their problem, and it's also none of their business, to be honest with you. 12. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of drunkards. He was the subject of drinking songs, which wouldn't bother me. I would not worry if drunken fools who are on their way to hell mocked me, whatever. I'd be more worried if moral reprobates liked me. 13, but as for me, my prayer is to you. O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. He's going to keep on praying. When trouble heats up, heat up your prayers. When someone or something tries to move you away from God, move even closer to God. 14, deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Never give up on prayer, even if you feel like you're going down for the last time. I mean, never give up on prayer, because what else are we going to do anyway? If we're not going to pray, what are we going to do? Get frustrated? Get angry? Cuss? That's a big waste of energy. Better off praying to the living God. He'll do what's right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right, the Bible says. 15. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep shallow swallow me up, I should say, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Now, he understands there are battles. He understands that suffering is a part of the deal. He just doesn't want God to allow him to lose the entire war. He didn't want to end up defeated in the end. And God doesn't allow that to happen with his people. We must suffer at times, but God will not allow us to be destroyed. Our flesh may suffer, but our spirit will be saved. No one can touch our soul because it belongs to God. 16. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. God has a multitude of mercies for those of us who are right with him through Christ. And he will show us his mercy when our mission is accomplished. The servant is not greater than his master, the Bible says. Jesus suffered until his mission was accomplished, and he experienced God's mercy. And that's the plan for all of God's children. 17, and do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. He says, don't hide your face from your servant, and hear me speedily. Well, there's nothing wrong with God's hearing. And he never hides his face from his children, so the writer didn't have to pray those things. Of course, God doesn't mind when we say things that we don't have to say in prayer. He doesn't mind it, because communicating with God in prayer, that's the big thing. It matters very little what we say. Well, it's important because we have not, because we ask not, but at the same time, there's such value in just communicating with God. You could read God the Yellow Pages. You could read God a fishing manual or anything else for that matter, and it would be better than not praying at all, because at least you're talking to God. 18, draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. And he hit on something very important here, and that's the need to draw near to God. Our prayers may not get rid of all of our troubles or lessen the devil's rage against us, but if we're right with God, if we're close to God, we'll have the strength to carry on. He gives us the strength. Verse 19, you know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. God does know. He knows these things. He knows what we are suffering. He also knows what we deserve and what we don't deserve. We never have to think that God doesn't understand. 20. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. We can be strong in faith and still feel heartbroken. The writer did. He was heartbroken. Strong in faith and still heartbroken. One doesn't have anything to do with the other. Unfair treatment, malicious insults, can leave God's people feeling very sad. You'd have to be a robot not to feel sad. We just have to be careful to not get bitter or cause it to move us away from God or question God's goodness, because then we're getting into the area of sin. 20. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity, but there is none. There's only one thing worse than feeling sad, and that's feeling alone and sad. And I'll tell you what, it is possible to feel alone in a house full of people if those people are indifferent. 21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Gall refers to bitterness. It was symbolic of bitterness. And so the bitterness of being sad and having no one to talk to, no one who will help you draw close to God, that is aloneness, and it is bitter. 22. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Too much of a good thing can turn into a bad thing if it's a substitute for God. Too much of a good thing without making time for God is a formula for trouble. It becomes a spiritual trap. 23. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. In other words, let those who are mean to me suffer for it. He's saying, God, take care of this situation. And God is just, so he will take care of things like that. Verse 24, pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. I'd hate to see someone who has experienced even a drop of God's holy anger. It would not be pretty. Even a drop. So imagine Judgment Day when his wrath is poured out on the wicked. You're going to enter into a hideous, horrific place of eternal punishment that is worse than any of us can possibly even imagine. 25. Let their habitation be desolate. Let no one dwell in their tents. The place of the wicked will be empty because they will be gone forever. 26. For they persecute him whom you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. God's going to discipline his children, and it won't feel good. God's going to discipline his children, and it's going to hurt. But the warning here, verse 26, anyone who would mock the child of God in their suffering or add to the pain of God's loving discipline is going to be in big trouble with God. God may be disciplined, but that's between him and his child. And nobody better step in and make matters worse. 27. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. If someone is going to add sin to their sin, then they can expect God to add punishment to their punishment. 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Anyone who sins and refuses to repent will not only die, but even worse, their names will not be in the book of life on Judgment Day. The wicked will not stand on the day of judgment, the Bible says. 29, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. He had pain in his body and trouble in his mind. And often those two things go together. 30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. If we want God to minister to our souls, then we have to focus on him more than on just on Sunday morning. There has to be a daily lifestyle of praise to God and a lot of thank yous to him as well. Praise and thanks. Those two things are very good for our soul. 31. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hoofs. When we sin, we make God sad. So it's nice to know how to make God happy. We make him happy with praise and with thanks. Verse 32. The humble shall see this and be glad. In you who seek God, your hearts shall live. Praise, worship, and faith. These things are all catching. 33. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. God is not indifferent towards our suffering, especially when we are suffering for his sake. 34. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. And that's what God deserves. 35. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. In other words, the best is yet to come for God's people. And we stop there. We'll pick it up in Psalm 70 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.